just this stuff happened today.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome today on this, what is it, 19th day of May?
Sure.
Works for me, doesn't it? Let's do a little singing here. Got a small crowd inside and a big crowd online and a big Lord. How's that? Let's stand together and sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, hymn number 446. Praise him just a little bit. Heavenly Father, we have so much to be grateful for the beautiful weather that is ours, for the wonderful place we have together for worship, for the friends, family, and especially for our Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we rejoice. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I hear I got an echo coming back over here because I got I've got the program playing there. And let's see. There. I know it's live for those of you on live. We know you're 30 seconds behind us. So let me tell you, those of you online, the future is wonderful. We made it before you. Welcome, everybody, here today. Hey, if you have not yet got a baby bottle, they're back there. And you put your put your money in the bottle right there and save it till Father's Day. Just keep stacking it up. If you need four or five bottles, we can handle it. And then bring it back. It'll go to the New Life Pregnancy Center right here in town. Good ministry that they do. And you can grab one of those and be on it. Got a pretty normal week here today. On Wednesday night, we're having a baked potato bar. How's that? Let's see. We're going to provide potatoes. Are we providing anything else, Brenda? Do you want to provide anything else or just potatoes? We'll have butter. We'll have sour cream.
Chives.
You're bringing chives? Bring, I'll send out a little, you know, text, and you can look in your refrigerator and see what you got there. Somebody ought to, you know, bring a little, I don't know, barbecue or queso or, you know, the good stuff on there. We need the proteins on that potato. So anyway, baked potato bar this Wednesday night, and continue studying the book of Mark. I think everything else is all pretty standard in there in the bulletin. You see all that. And let's see, next weekend is Memorial Day weekend, I believe. It's coming up on us early this year, but normal schedule, so it doesn't really matter. I guess it's not coming early. It's always the last Monday in May, isn't it? So that's not early. It's just the last Monday in May. Seems early this year. anyway, check all of that out. Thanks for being here with us today. Ron and Sherry, welcome back. We've been missing you a few weeks, and God bless you. I don't know if you got to meet Susie yet. Susie's new with us. And Michael, glad you're back. We've been missing you a few Sundays, too. Welcome. And it's a blessing. Oh, one more thing. I do have another announcement. We've got a few hanging spots for some colorful baskets. If you happen to run by somewhere and see a plant, a basket of petunias or geraniums or verbena or something pretty, and you think that would look nice at the church, then you just go ahead and grab it and bring it. Okay, we got three, four spots that could use a hanging basket. So we got the flowers out front started, and we're going to add a few more to those too. But we'll be all prettied up by next week. It'll all be grown and blooming, right? Okay, give it a month. But anyway, it'll look pretty out there. Why don't we stand, greet one another, say hi, and we'll get started here in just a moment. I do understand that we had a 28th wedding anniversary. Happy anniversary to the Sunderlands 28 years ago, and hope you celebrated big.
We did.
You took her out to Monte's Chow Cart, right?
My favorite place,
though. Yeah.
The first part of that was true. The second part.
Okay, you did take her out. That's that's good. Let's sing this beautiful little song, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. It's not in the hymnal, but we got the words right on the front of the bulletin there. And we'll just remind ourselves that burdens are lifted at Calvary. In the back of your hymnal, go to 634. We hadn't sung this one in a long time. Lord, I'm coming home. 634. On the chorus. Number 605, In the Sweet By and By. Let's sing all three verses. In the Sweet By and By.
I'm sorry.
seated. That'll be nice, won't it, to meet with all of our loved ones over on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. I'm not planning on going this afternoon, but just in case I do, it'll be a good place to be, won't it? We'll rejoice in that. Our mission focus this month is our own kids' activities through our two vacation Bible schools this year, one in June and one in July. VBS, we're calling one of them, and 5-Day Club, we're calling the other one. And we'll look forward to that. And the date's there in the bulletin. And your mission gifts will help to pay the expenses on those, and appreciate volunteer groups that are coming to help man the... What do you man?
Fortifications.
Man the fort. There we go. Make it through. We remember that and lift that up. Kay also told me today is the day of prayer for Israel. I don't know who makes these up. We ought to pray for Israel every day, right? So we'll pray for Israel. We'll pray for our Vacation Bible School. We'll pray for our church and community right here. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that we do have to pray. We thank you for our Jewish friends and neighbors, and also the Israelis that are under such difficult days today. And we pray that you would give them strength and wisdom. We also pray for protection there. And we pray as well that we would be faithful during these days of grace to be reminded of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who someday will be the coming Jewish Messiah, and to share that message rightly divided and be able to do it in a wonderful and a loving way that is effective. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for our opportunities this summer with kids, that you would encourage that time and use that as an opportunity to reach a new generation and to share the message of grace, especially with these boys and girls, and pray that that could be an ongoing thing even this fall through our Good News Club at the school, and that your blessing and watch care would be over all of that as we give today. We're grateful that you always provide, and for this we never cease to be amazed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a little offertory time here, and we'll come into our sermon here in just a moment and learn about King David. Pianist is getting pretty good, isn't he? Yeah, he practiced that all week. We come now to 2 Samuel chapter 6, And but one of the, you know, we've had a string of weeks here in which we've had, I don't know, I would say unfamiliar activities of King David, things that, you know, we probably would not have passed the pre-test, pre-quiz to say, oh, I didn't even know he did that. I never heard of that one. I don't remember that. It's not the stuff that's most popular. But here today we come to one of these things that we have kind of heard of here in the advanced class especially. And we say, oh, yeah, I remember something about that. What did David wear? Here's the pre-quiz. What did David wear as he was dancing before the Ark of the Covenant, bringing it into Jerusalem?
Nothing, just his underwear.
Nothing, his underwear. Birthday suit. You all are wrong. We are going to study the Bible here so that you will get it right. But that is the common understanding of it. But after here today, you'll say, ah, now I know. I told a pastor friend yesterday, he said, what are you preaching on? I said, I'm preaching on David dancing before the ark and bringing it in. I'm going to reenact it. After today, you'll see that it would not be quite as shocking as it might seem. But we are going to look at the return of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Probably we should get a little bit of a reminder of the Ark of the Covenant and what has happened. Here is a picture of the Philistines as they placed the Ark of the Covenant in the temple of their god Dagon. This was painted or drawn, I guess you would say, about 1450. And this particular painting here, yeah, it's what you've got is, I think, the Ark of the Covenant here, and this stand over here, I believe, was the pedestal for their god Dagon. Now, their god Dagon is now on the floor with his head and his hands broken off. And the Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant a long time ago, let's say. I tried to put the timing together exactly. We know that the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant. Things didn't go well. They sent it back. They took it again. They set it up in their temple in front of their god Dagon. Their god Dagon fell over, lost his head and his hands in the statue. And then they decided, we don't want this thing. Get rid of it. Now, that was during the days of Samuel as judge, prior to the days of King Saul. So we don't know exactly where it was in Samuel's reign, but his reign as judge, before he was rejected as king. How much before, we don't really know. But it was during those days. So now we're to the days of David, so we've had at least 47 years we've had, because I'll get all my S's right here. Saul reigned for 40 years. He had been dead at least 7.5 years before David comes in. This is enough time. Now David has taken Jerusalem. He's had a couple battles with the Philistines, or at least they've been recorded right here at this point. So, you know, we're probably, I don't know, 10 years into David's kingdom, 5 years into David's kingdom, whatever. You take that as 45 years, and then you put it was before all that time. It's been a while that the Philistines had taken. Now, the Philistines, after this little segment here, and they decided they didn't want it, they sent it. We're going to see this in the text in just a moment. They sent it back. It ended up in a guy's house for 20 years that we know of. Now, we don't have the exact record. Bullinger, who's usually pretty good at this stuff but doesn't always explain himself, Bullinger says it had been gone for 89 years. I don't know where he gets it. I wish he'd have given a footnote on that. Said, wait a minute, show me this, add this up. But anyway, he says 89 years. Let's go for a long time, decades. Let's say in my life, Probably, if I was living then, probably it had never been in a place of honor. Now, it was in a Jew's home down south, but had really kind of been absentee the whole time. And David, now that he has taken the kingdom, or has the kingdom, I don't know if taken is the right word, now that he has the kingdom, he has the throne, now he has a physical home for the kingdom in Jerusalem, he says we need to make this a spiritual home. Even if David is not acting spiritually, and I think he is here, but even if he's not acting spiritually, it's a pretty good move to say, hey, let's make this a place of pilgrimage. Because Jerusalem, remember, had been a Jebusite city. It wasn't even a Jewish city up to this point. Let's make this a place of pilgrimage. Let's make this the center of Jewish life right here. And to do that, we should get the Ark of the Covenant back in its rightful place, back to the center of the country where the priesthood can go before it, where there is a symbolism. You know, I think that you would agree with me that as they began to build Washington, D.C. back 250 years ago or so, as they began to build Washington, D.C., one of the first things they did is say, hey, you know, we need some monuments. We need some places for people to kind of spiritually gather around. I mean, spiritually with a small s. The spirit of the country needs to be here. So we need to put up some things that will bring that. So David really is in that same process of bringing about, if you only look at it politically, an esprit de corps, if you look at it more in depth, I think, according to the passage, he really is a man after God's own heart. This is what he wants. This is his desire. So we pick up in the story after he has had a battle with the Philistines, a miraculous battle with two miraculous battles with the Philistines, as we looked at last week, and they are over now. We pick up 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. It says, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. We'll stop right there. 30,000 is a lot of people, I think. More people than, that's about the whole county, right? Taos County, 30,000 people or so. So it's a lot of people. Now, this is not a military expedition that is about to happen, but I think these are the best and finest of the military that he brings together, these 30,000 men. He brings it together because, again, either politically or spiritually, he understands the value of a moment. Let's make this big. This is going to be a display. And I think that there's always something, I don't know, kind of inspiring about when the troops come through. And so he's going to put them in their dress blues and have them march in sync. And this is going to be a display of national strength and national honor, bringing the, in one sense, the presence of God back to us, because the ark represented the presence of God. So he's got these 30,000 men. Verse 2, it says, David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baali of Judah. Now, that is the place, well, let's just keep reading. It's a place down in the, towards Gaza, to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubim. You perhaps remember the Ark of the Covenant had the cherubim, two of them there, that watched over the mercy seat, the covering of the ark. Inside the ark, there were three things, if I remember. And, of course, you remember, too, what they are. They were Aaron's staff, a pot of manna, and the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone. Those were the three things that we know were in there. And so this is again, it's the representation of God. God's looking at this place. This is again, the mercy seat. This is where they would come and put on the blood at the Day of Atonement and whatnot. So he says, let's go and bring up from thence, from Baal of Judah. It's got two names in there if you happen to run across another name, but nonetheless, same place. Where it had been at least for 20 years in a guy's house. Okay, we pick up in verse 3, and they set the ark upon what? A new cart. Ah. this is where you ought to put your antennas up and say, wait a minute. Do I remember any kind of cart in the Moses days with the law? Remember, there was great detail given about the tabernacle, about how to move the tabernacle, about how many curtains you got and how many gold pillars and silver posts and all these, how many pomegranates. It was very detailed. And there were specific instructions on how you move this tabernacle, and especially the most holy part of the tabernacle within the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. How do you move this? Well, I'll just tell you, you did not move it on a new cart. At least it wasn't an old cart. I'll give them that. They did not have an old cart for it, but they put it on a new cart. Now, maybe if you go back, we won't go into the story, but if you go back and you see the Philistines, when they decided, we don't want this ark here because it's causing our God problems, they built a new cart and put it on a new cart and got rid of it. Okay, that's how they did it. Let's do the same engineering. We'll make a new cart. It's a heavy thing. We got to get it a long ways. Let's make a new cart for it and do it. So they copied the Philistines. The problem is, when you're moving the Ark of the Covenant, don't copy the Philistines. The Philistines were not under the law of God. David is under the law of God. And these 30,000 troops and the priesthood and whatnot, they're under the law of Moses. They've got to go by that. So that's a little bit of forward look. But they set it upon a new cart, middle of verse 3, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. There's the house it had been in for 20 years, the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio and the sons of Abimadab, drave the new cart. Verse 4. And they brought it out of the house of Abimadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Verse 5. David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels, on the cornets and on the cymbals. Okay, let's stop right there. We've got what I would call, here's a great idea. It looks like, even at this point, as far as we can say, it looks like some pretty good execution of this. They've got a plan. They've got a cart. They've got 30,000 men. They've got certain men who are designated to carry the ark. They've got the band in. They've got the cymbals. They've got the cornets, the trumpets, the harps. You got the whole thing. This is a very festive occasion, a very festive moment. You know, sometimes I like to go, I don't know, like to a Broadway show or something like that, because good show or bad show, they got good music, right? They got all this talent that comes up, and you're like, whoa, wow, America's got talent, doesn't it? It's just amazing what happens. Or you go, to whatever, a parade, and here's the marching band and the tingle that gives you on the back of your neck for most bands. Sometimes it gives you the EBGBs, but most bands give you a little bit of tingles. Oh, wow, that's good. You know, it's a grand old flag, and you can you get in the moment. Here, they've got this all planned. I think this was really a very wonderful moment that was taking place as they get it now really more into a rightful place. Here's a picture. It's a gilded brass relief that is in France. And you see this French artist view, anyway, of carrying it. Now, one of the things, by the way, that's probably wrong in this picture is that it was always carried covered. No eyes really were supposed to see this except for the high priest that went into the Holy of Holies. Other than that, it was kept hidden. But nonetheless, here they are in this artist rendering, carrying it, and barefoot because holy ground, all the things that take place. We pick up then in verse six. So we've got the grand parade, the display, and verse 6 says, and when they came to Nahon's threshing floor, just a place, you don't really need to worry about where it is. Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. seems good enough. The oxen, whatever, tries to get a fly off of him or has a bad shake, whatever it is, steps in a hole, whatever, and it starts to tumble a little bit. Have you seen those YouTube videos of usually it's someplace in Europe or something, and they're carrying the Virgin Mary or something, the big statues, and somebody, it's a disaster. There's several of them out there, and you know, the statue tumbles down and everybody screams and hollers and tries to catch it, and that's what you got. We don't have what would you call that, icons in the way we express our faith, but an icon is extremely important. The closest I can come up to, and pardon that this is probably way too cheap, but have you ever seen the baker carry in the cake for the wedding? And were you nervous for her as she carries that in and puts it on the table, and you're thinking the whole time, oh, please don't trip. Well, this is what you got here. They've got the cart and the Ark of the Covenant, and it begins to wobble a little bit. Again, in verse 6, Uzzah put forth his hand to the Ark of God and took it, for the oxen shook it. At this point, you and I probably want to say, God bless you, Uzzah. We can't have this thing falling down and going to the ground. But verse 7, you probably know the story. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and he died by the Ark of God. Seems, well, honestly, it seems like God's having a bad day, doesn't it? God just a little tense on this whole thing and brings it out on Uzzah. Goes on in verse 7, we read verse 7, it goes on by verse 8, it says, and David was displeased. Now, I would like to know, if we could interview David a little bit, I would like to know, who are you displeased with? The way I read it anyway, he's kind of upset with God. Hey, God, we're trying to do you a favor. What in the world? You're going to kill us for doing you a favor? Now, remember back to the last scene, this presence of the ark was so phenomenal that they would be making movies about finding it thousands of years later, right? The presence of the ark was so phenomenal that the god Dagon would come. This is not something you should go into without doing your homework. And it looks to me like David got excited for the moment. He went into it without doing his homework. So David was displeased with God. Maybe he should have been displeased with himself, displeased with his advisors, displeased with his plan. And maybe that's, we're reading between the line on who his displeasure comes to. But they did this wrong. There are Levites, a certain group of the Levites, actually, that are supposed to carry the ark. It wouldn't have been that big a deal. In fact, we're going to see they decide to change their plan in just a moment. It wouldn't have been that big a deal to do it from the beginning. So let's put it on David. David's the Harry Truman, right? The buck stops here. And so David's got to look at this and say, okay, nobody's fault but myself. It's going to take him a little bit of time to get there. And so in a sense, David is really kind of responsible for Uzzah's death. He's the one that put Uzzah in this position. And Uzzah is dead. David is displeased. Verse 8, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Now, remember, the breach is to break forth. The Lord broke forth on Uzzah. If you were here last week, that might remind you of something. We'll continue on and come back to last week. Middle of verse 8, he made a breach upon Uzzah. Therefore, he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. Perez Uzzah. Do you remember what happened last week? There was a battle against the Philistines, right? And do you remember that the Lord broke through? As when a dam breaks loose, the Lord breaks through. And so David called that place, later it became known as Perazim. Perazim. In the plural, Perez. the breakthroughs of God. It actually happened twice. The other time was the mulberry trees, as you may remember. So we've had Perez now three times. Two in those previous battle, Perazim, which became known as Mount Perazim. And he actually originally named the place, you may remember, Baal Perazim, God, the Lord of the Breakthroughs. Lord of the Breakthroughs. Sounds like a good evangelical sermon, doesn't it? We need a Mount Perazim in our own heart, ladies and gentlemen. We need one in our town. We need one in our families. We need a Perazim in our country and in our church. Amen? Sorry, I had to break into the old Baptist way is there for just a moment. So, anyway, thank you. There's this breakthrough. Well, breakthrough, I guess it depends on which side you're on, whether it's good or bad. This one's bad for Uzzah, and it's Perez Uzzah. The Lord broke through upon Uzzah, and he wants to remember that. Again, that's verse 8. Verse 9, and David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? That's not a bad fear, right? He realizes the gravity of the moment, and he also realizes, I've got this ark in the middle of nowhere. I can't leave it. I can't take it. What in the world am I going to do with this? And so he is a bit, it seems, between a rock and a hard place. And it says in verse 10, so David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, that is Jerusalem. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now, during that 3 months, how much you Baptists want to bet that David was contemplating, what in the world do I do now? Because after all, this was not a private affair. I'm going to bring the ark in, I'm going to get a nice building ready for it, and then I'm going to announce, ladies and gentlemen, if that was the case, you could put it off. Everybody knows. You got 30,000 troops. You got probably every musician in the country. You got they have all come out to see this arrival, and it's a little bit of a failure on David's part. He couldn't deliver, and now it's in the home. It's gone from one house to another house. So David's trying to figure out, what do I do? No doubt he's probably talking to the priests. He's probably scouring the Torah, trying to figure out what's up here. And yet he sees, I'm sure, that the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. When it's there, hey, this is Obed-Edom all of a sudden had the Midas touch, right? Everything he looked at turned to gold in a good way. And it was blessed. Now, we pick up in verse 12, and we are going to continue in the story. Yeah, here we go. This is the Ark of the Covenant painted between 1865 and 1880 by Erastus Salisbury Field. Now, this is actually the very picture. This artist was there and saw it. The very picture. Here's the ladies as they're gathering wheat, and the ark is going by. You see the trumpets going, the cymbals, the tambourines. Here's the ark. This is probably Uzzah right here, just before he died. That's the picture of what happened. That plan did not work out, and so we pick up in verse 12, and it says, it was told David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. Let's stop there. This time, we are not having it on a cart. This time, somebody is carrying it. And just, I'll call this extra insurance here. Maybe that's a negative way of putting it. But just in case, every 6 paces, if I understand a pace right, it's about a yard. So we're talking about every 36 feet, let's stop and have a sacrifice. That had to have been a slow journey, right? To go a little bit, to stop, to sing, to praise, and the sacrifice again, the oxen and the fatlings. Again, I'm the negative spin I'll put on this is David certainly is saying, I do not want to mess up. I want to remember every step of the way that I am going to sacrifice unto the Lord. You know, let me just give an aside note here. This one's free. You can take it or leave it here. But maybe there are things in our own lives, and certainly in our society, there ought to be some things in our own lives that fairly regularly remind us of the importance of the matter, remind us who we are, remind us where we've come from, all those things, remind us of what our focus is. Because I don't know about you, I think that, I don't know, let's pretend like we're on a long journey, a long road trip, and on a long road trip, you can kind of, you know, lose sight of the destination, you can get bored, you can not enjoy the moment, you know, all the things that can happen. In fact, you know, some places out here west, they have those musical highways, right, you have to slow down to 45 miles an hour to hear "This Land Is Our Land" singing on the road, you know, kind of. It's on these long stretches that, like, you are going to fall asleep if we don't put something out here. And it's sort of this little amazing reminder. Hey, here's a, or even a roadside, what do you call those little signs there? Historical marker. Thank you. That's what I'm trying to say, come up with. Historical marker. Those kind of wake me up every now and then. I don't usually stop at them unless I'm really tired, but a lot of times I Google and say, what happened here? And find, oh, wow, I didn't know that. That's interesting. Not that interesting, but it's interesting enough to keep you awake and keep you going for a little while. So to stop every, let's call it every 36 feet, again, that's excessive, it seems. But it is David saying, we are not going to forget that we're doing this right. We are going to stop and do it. And I kind of fear in our society, this is the free part, in our society and maybe in your life, you can put it there. I kind of fear that we don't have these regular markers that we're always doing something that are sort of reminding us who we are, where we come from. I mean, you all remember the day when Brenda and I were talking about it this week, when, you know, you came to church because it was Sunday, right? And then you came back in the afternoon and you had training union, and then you had church, and then you had Pizza Hut, and then, you know, and there was this definite routine that not only you, but pretty much everyone in your neighborhood did to some degree. And the people who didn't do that, they were pagans. You know, that this was the routine, and it kind of helped us remember who we are. I've heard the story, and again, I should look this up because I've used it a number of times in sermon, that Napoleon was asking, when he saw some Jews observing Sabbath, he was asking a little bit about what all that was, and Napoleon is reported to have said, those Jews can never be defeated. And he said, why? Because once a week they remind themselves who they are. There's a great reminder of having these things. So let's just take it at this. David, maybe it's a bit overboard, but David comes and says, boom, here we are. I have bemoaned in society that today there are so few things that societally we're all on the same page on. Do you stop here and you do this? And I got to get back to the sermon here, but, you know, when I grew up, we had three channels, right? Four, if you had that weird one over there that got PBS. Because of that, we all could talk about the same things. We knew that, you know, Laverne lived with Shirley and put milk in her Pepsi and all those kind of, and was neighbors to Squiggy. Is that his name? Yeah. We knew all that in Milwaukee. And everybody was, you know, that's obviously not a religious thing, but nonetheless, it was a cultural, societal thing. We all watched Roots together, right? It was, and society could kind of be together and could come and talk about something and have a discussion on the same plane. We are so here and there and everywhere today that we don't have these moments where we come together or where we even have the ability to talk around the water cooler, as it says. So let's take this. Okay, David maybe was going a little overboard because there was certainly no command that every six paces you got to stop and have a sacrifice. He's not going to take any chances, and he puts these little reminders in there. And as we go on then, where did I leave off? Verse 13, so we pick up in verse 14. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with what? A linen. I always pronounce it ephod, but we'll go with that. A linen ephod. Ephod, ephod. It does not, first of all, say a loincloth. It does not say his birthday suit. It does not say his underwear. He was girded in a linen ephod. Now, a linen ephod is what the priest would have worn. The priest did not do their duty naked. The priest had the linen ephod. It was, at most, it might have shown his arms. An ephod, kind of a large front and back apron, and probably went maybe all the way to the ground, certainly to the knee level anyway. It many times was worn over the clothing, not always, but over the clothing. It was, the priests were to wear it because there was to be a simplicity, a humility when you go before the Lord that, you know, you didn't want to have a silk pocket square showing off your prestige fancier tie than you and all that, you know, where people began to look at the clothing or you began to say, oh, man, look at me. So everybody put on all the priests, when they did their priestly duty, they wore a linen ephod. The high priest actually had a blue ephod, and over that he put the breastplate that had the stones on it. But outside of that, the high priest had that simple, humble clothing. I think, I don't know the history of this, but I suspect, remember, did you ever sing in the choir? Did you have choir robes? Yes, you did, had choir robes. Okay. I a few churches maybe still have choir robes somewhere, but most churches don't have a choir. Okay, let's face it. but they used to all wear the choir robe. I suspect it was some preacher along the way said, old Nickel Nelly, she is always one-upping everybody and wants everybody to see her latest whatever. Let's put a robe on everybody so we're all the same. Or maybe it was the other lady whose skirt was too short. So let's put a robe on her. You know, it was kind of a, hey, here we are, all the same, praising the Lord. It's not really about us. It's about a praise. So linen ephod, He was fully dressed, but not in the royal robes, but fully dressed. Now you say, well, I know I read that he was naked, and you did. It was just wrong. Do you know how? What did who was Hitler's guy that called it the big lie? Hitler's guy that called it the big lie. Said, you know, if you say it long enough, it becomes true. He probably didn't make it up, but Himmler? Goebbels. He was the PR guy, right? Goebbels. Just keep repeating it. People eventually will say it's true. Well, this story has been repeated. It's in artwork. It's in movies. It's in everything else that he was poorly dressed or not dressed, whatever it may be. Now, so far he's got a linen ephod. I promise you, because I've done it, you can look up linen ephod, and other people wear linen ephods all the time, and nobody is ever shocked by it. It's all well and good and fine to have a linen ephod. So where's the story come from? Stay tuned. We're not done yet. Verse 15, and David, with all the house of Israel, brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, as we say it, Michal,
Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. But, going on, we'll come back to that, verse 17, they brought the ark of the Lord, they set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings unto the Lord, and as soon as David had made an end of the offering, burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, and he dealt among all the people, even the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as to the men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone unto his house. Now what you've got is a huge national celebration that's taking place, and he has got a feast for everyone. And they've got the raisin cakes, they've got the wine, they've got the, you know, whatever's out there. He's got it. He's there amongst them, you know, not up on high in his royal robes. He's dealing with them. It says, you know, the women as well as the men. That is to say, this is level ground here. We are all just Israelites. That's what we are. And we're celebrating together. And it was a huge, really, moment of festivity. And let's just talk politically a little bit. I think this is probably a big win for David. As the people come together and say, hey, our king really has brought us together. We are one now. We might have been divided. We're not divided anymore. David is our man. We're all there and we're behind him. And a tremendous moment. I can just imagine a little bit, because I have been to Israel, as you know, quite a few times, and one of my favorite things to do, the timing doesn't always work, but one of my favorite things to do is to be at Temple Mount on a Sabbath evening, Friday evening, about 3-4 o'clock in the afternoon. The crowds begin to gather, huge crowds, a lot of young men in the army, but filled with young people all over, and old people and everything else too, but just a huge crowd of people that come to celebrate the Sabbath at the Western Wall. And to do it before sundown. And one of the things that you see is a lot of just spontaneous singing. And it is unbelievable. I don't know what they're saying, but they're all in a circle, you know, interwoven with one another. And they're doing this and that. And they're singing this unbelievably good stuff and dancing all in sync. And there is not anywhere, there is not a smile on someone's face. It is a huge, you get the hair on the back of your neck, if you got any, will stand right up and say, whoa, I am glad I'm here. What a moment this is. Now, multiply that by I don't know how many. That's the moment you've got there, and things are all well. And the only downer with God is Michal, one of David's wives, Saul's daughter, who sees David leaping and dancing before the Lord and despised him in her heart. Could it be that the text specifically notes that she is Saul's daughter? Because that has something to do with it. Because we already knew she was Saul's daughter. We've been through this story. We know who Michal is, Michal. And could it be that she, remember, it's quite the story with her as she got married to David when David was still in good with Saul. And then she helped David escape. And she kind of covered for David a little bit at first, but she ends up getting married off to someone else. And then through negotiations, David ends up having her back. And she might feel like a piece of furniture, you know, just moved around a little bit. And she probably has some degree of loyalty to her dad and, you know, Ishbosheth, her brother, was king. Now he's dead. All the weird stuff that had happened here. Maybe she's just not so excited that things are coming together. Not everybody likes this victory, and she's one that doesn't. And so she despises. Maybe she doesn't like the Lord. I don't know. But I wouldn't be surprised if it's not more political than spiritual. The fact that he was dancing before the Lord doesn't matter He's having a victory party down there, and that's what I don't like. Even if he is my husband, I don't like this. Obviously, you got to do a little psychoanalysis to figure out what's going on in her mind, but she is not happy with the whole thing. And so that brings us then down to verse 20. Let's change our picture here if I can. There we go. Yeah, here we have Francesco Salviati, 1552. Here's the ark coming in. It's being carried. That is, I think, a bad rendition of the ark. But nonetheless, there it is. And here is Michal up here looking out. And this is David right here. He's a little bit cut off. You can see his face right there. And you see he has the linen ephod on. He's showing an arm. That's about all that is there. And I had to cut off part of the picture. There's the, I think he's got a harp in his hand. He's singing. He's dancing. He's coming in before the ark. And she is looking down, despising what's going on. And with that now, we pick up in verse 20, where it says, "Then David returned to bless his household." This is supposed to be a good moment. It's not going to be. "He returns to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, 'How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eye of the handmaids of his servants, and as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself.'" Now, what we have done is taken Michal's explanation of David as what actually happened. Now, I think that we know from the Bible that he wore a linen ephod. That is, wearing a linen ephod is different than not wearing a linen ephod. How's that? And he was wearing a linen ephod. She despises him. That colors what she is going to say. So she's like, "You uncovered yourself like one of the vain fellows out there would uncover himself." Now, I think that what you've got is, if you're going to be the king, act like the king. Don't act like a commoner. Taking your royal robes off, your crown off, you're out there dressed just like all the priests that they can't even tell you any different. This is not who you're supposed to be. This is not what my dad never would have done that. So she's got this spite coming down that has given us in our mind the idea that he uncovered himself and was dancing naked before the Lord, or in his underwear before the Lord, or in his loincloth before the Lord, whatever it is, when the Bible specifically tells us, no, he was in a linen ephod before the Lord. It does remind me, I think I've told you this story before, but it reminds me of an experience I had in high school. I'll go ahead and share it again, that we were on a trip, the Future Business Leaders of America, that was me. The FBLA went on a trip. We made it all the way down to Albuquerque. And yes, it was quite the trip. And it was like a statewide FBLA convention. And all of us FBLA, all of us Future Business Leaders of America were, I don't know what you do at those things. We were learning, you know, you have conferences during the day. Well, at night, we had a dance. It was at the what's it called now? Used to be the Hilton. Now it's maybe the Four Seasons or something, right on Interstate 25, close to the Big Eye there, you know. It's still pretty. The hotel's gone down a little bit in the last 40 years, but it was the nice hotel in Albuquerque at the day. Anyway, it was the dance in the evening. Well, I don't know if you've ever been to a high school dance, but you only dance because, like, I guess you're supposed to dance, but nobody's really into it that much. And several of us left the dance. And we went up to our rooms, and Mrs. Sass, she lived up to her name. She was the sponsor, faculty sponsor for FBLA. She came up and found us. Well, I, along with a lot of people, I changed our clothes. You know, you wear a suit to the dance. I'd change clothes, just like I'm going to after this sermon. I came in shorts. I'm going to leave in shorts. I had put on a pair of shorts, T-shirt, all that. The doors are all open, supposed to be. Mrs. Sass walks in. There's lots of people in the hall. Mrs. Sass walks in my room and in a very loud voice says, "Randy White, get your pants on." Mrs. Sass, I have pants on. Now, the people in the hallway might have taken that differently than was in the room. She meant put the suit on and get back down there. But what do the people in the hall know, right? So, here, what we're getting is Michael, in her spite, her dislike for what's going on, her, I don't know if she doesn't like her husband, she doesn't like God, she doesn't like life, I don't know what all is going on in there, but she comes, you know, you uncovered yourself like one of the vain fellas. Now, I think if we were to ask her, she would say, oh, yeah, he was wearing a linen ephod. But a king doesn't wear a linen ephod. I mean, that's like wearing a burlap sack. What in the world are you doing? This is not the way a king acts. Shelley sometimes tells me, you can't wear that. So we go on. What verse are we on? Verse 21. David said to Michael, "It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler of the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore, I will play before the Lord." Now, he didn't take any lip off her. He said, "I'm going to do what I'm going to do." And whether or not, you know, I don't know if we should call a marriage counseling session here or not on what's going on. But David, he has no apology for this. He says, "I did what I did, and I'm going to do what I'm going to do." And he's very forthright about it. And he goes on in verse 22, "I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in my own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." Now, Michael was mad and David got madder. That's what happened. And David really did say, "You lost this one." Let me say to the wives, maybe, I don't know, to anyone. When a man has just had his moment of honor, is not the time to cut him down to size. And I think what she had got David right in the heart, you know, under the fifth rib almost, as we talked about before, that this was way too sharp. David couldn't handle it, and he's going to put Michal in her place, and really forever. It says in verse 23, "Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children unto the day of her death." That is, she's in the palace, she's a wife, there's contractual obligations, but they're really not husband and wife anymore, as it comes through on all of this with the disrespect that she showed to him in his moment of honor as he comes to praise the Lord. Was he doing the right thing? Was he doing the wrong thing? I don't know that we can look at it other than David, who spent a lot of time in those 3 months, I'm sure, thinking through this, said, this is what we need to do politically, spiritually. We need a gathering point. Now, from this point on, then, the kingdom really has come together. He has managed to make it happen. You know, in American society, we talk about, I don't know, I think this came from the days of FDR. We talk about a new president, you know, he's got 100 days. What's going to happen the first 100 days? And that kind of determines in our psyche, Is he one that we honor as president, or is he one we can't wait until the next election? What happens, and can he bring us together as a people? David was successful here, I think, now in bringing the nation together. It was a ravaged nation, bringing it together, giving it a new capital, and now giving it a new spirit. So as we go from here, Jerusalem really is going to be David's, and it is definitely now going to be the city of David, and it is going to be the kingdom of David. He is the new face of the kingdom, as he has brought them together, really not as arrogant as one of them, and not as atheist, but as a man of the word, as a man of the spirit. He brings them together in this esprit de corps that is going to make a difference as we move forward from here. With that, we'll have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we know the spiritual significance of getting this back in, the political significance of getting the Ark of the Covenant back in, and we even in our own lives and country pray that there would be a gathering point around which we can come and consolidate once again, and pray for that in our own country, and we just ask that in our own lives as well, that we're sensitive to the things that we can do to bring this about. We're sensitive to others when they have these moments of victory, to celebrate with them through that. And if there's something that needs to be addressed, perhaps find a better timing to do it, lest we find ourselves like Michael, Heavenly Father. And we rejoice that now there is really a new kingdom that we've been looking at now for 26 sermons to get to this point, and pray that as we celebrate this kingdom, it would give us knowledge of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here, and those online as well. To those of you online, sorry that you are going to miss the dance that the pastor is going to do, because it will not be on the cameras. God bless each of you. We'll see you Wednesday night, and look forward to fellowshipping together again. You're dismissed.
Oh, okay. I originally wrote it down.
Oh, okay.
And then I was like, no.
Goodbye, everybody.